Okay, if you have a Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 5 still. I think this is the last week in Matthew 5. Verses 38 to 42. If you watch children playing together, you're going to learn a lot about human nature. I can remember as a kid how it was. It was a jungle out there. Recess was like prison. It was like the prison yard. We had our home currencies, right? You give me a Dunkaroo, I give you a Rice Krispies square. We had it all figured out. Especially in the playroom, right? I mean, blocks don't come easy. You got to earn your blocks. And sometimes you do questionable things to get your blocks. Now watch what happens when a child takes another child's block. They freak out. They throw things, they slap, and they yell, and they throw tantrums. Because even at a young age, we are lusting for revenge. You can't take my block and just think you can get away with it, do you? No, I want justice. I want revenge. That's not the case always. Sometimes nothing happens. But you've all seen this type of thing happen with kids, right? One kid takes something from another and the other kid loses his or her mind. You might have been that child who loses his or her mind. And if you don't believe me about this point, just look at adults. Look at adults. Nothing's really changed. The blocks have just become different. Money, relationships, whatever it is. We still lust for revenge, and we cannot allow injustice against our pride to go unpunished. This is the way of the world, but the King of Heaven comes. And he says, no. He says this. He dashes that idea to pieces. Has someone slapped you? Give him the other cheek as well. Has someone taken your jacket? Give him your shirt as well. Jesus says, do not resist the evil person, but follow in his footsteps by entrusting yourself to the will of God according to the good news. And that'll make sense as we go. Verse 38 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord. Hold on a minute. No, this is the wrong PowerPoint. I'm going to just disregard this whole PowerPoint because it's the wrong one. I'll just read it. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See, this is why you bring your Bible, because stuff like this can happen, and nobody has one. Let this be a lesson. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 38, that's what he says. A lot of people don't know that this term, an eye for an eye, actually comes out of the Bible, right? We've all heard it, an eye for an eye. But it comes from the Bible. It comes from Jesus' own words. It comes from Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, from the law of God. And in the context of those books, it all differs slightly, but the law, the heart of this law remains the same. The reference in Exodus illustrates the point most clearly, though. Basically, this is what's happening in Exodus. If a man strikes a pregnant woman and her baby comes out and there's no harm to the baby, then the one who struck her has to pay a fine determined by the woman's husband and settled on by the courts. So what's happening in this scenario is two men are fighting together, and somehow, some way, the other man either accidentally or on purpose strikes the other man's pregnant wife. And God says, if there's no harm done, then you pay a fine and all is clear. However, if he strikes her and the baby is injured or dies as a result, the Bible says his punishment is according to the injury. So Exodus 21 says, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. There is this video going online that I've seen a couple times people have shared of a dad who is in court and his daughters had been assaulted by this gymnastics guy. And he goes, judge, give me 5 minutes with the man. And the judge is like, no. He's like, all right, just give me 1 minute with the man. And the judge says no. And so what he does is he rushes after this guy, and the police tackle him to the ground, and he says, I just give me him, just give me the guy. As far as the Bible's concerned, that is a just punishment for his crime. The father, scripturally speaking from the law, is allowed to punish him eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. But what is the underlying thread of this law? Why would God include this case study in his word? The point is this: to subdue personal revenge. God knows our hardness of heart and unwillingness to forgive. So to mitigate the damage of unjust men, he institutes this law and he says, justice will prevail. I'm just going to be honest with you for a second, all right? Let's take the case study from Exodus. I'm fighting with a guy. He strikes my pregnant wife. Nothing happens. She just gets a little bruise on her arm. That's it. That's all the damage. What would be my judgment? Honestly, in the heat of the moment, I would probably say off with his head. Kill him. He deserves to die. I would determine that the man who struck her no longer deserves his head attached to his shoulders. Why? Because I'm not just. Because I have bias concerning my own wife, and because of that, my judgment's unclear. So God gives this commandment to Israel, and he says, look, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Why? Because you would kill people for nothing. That's why. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because if God had not said that, we'd be taking a life for a punch and an eye for a fingernail. Because we're not just. Who has heard the phrase, revenge is sweet? Revenge is sweet. But is it really? I don't think revenge is sweet. I think the prospect of revenge is sweet. But once you actually get revenge, the sweetness suddenly turns bitter, and if it's not dealt with, this can destroy you from the inside out. The problem is we think we're God, and when faced with injustice, or perceived injustice even, we suddenly think that we're smarter than God. Someone calls us a name, and immediately we retort back with another name. Someone says, you're ugly, then we respond with lightning speed and say, yeah? Well, your mama is uglier. What does his or her mom have to do with anything? They hurt us, but we needed revenge. We needed to hurt them back, but worse. That's why this law was given, because human beings are poor judges of justice. We're partial to ourselves and to those close to us. Revenge is our natural knee-jerk reaction. It's a hard thing to break, but we have to humble ourselves and subdue our pride. Jesus Christ lived on the earth. He was mistreated and maligned. But he did not ever once seek revenge. Never. He entrusted himself to his father. But some might say, if someone hits me, don't I have the right to defend myself? Sure you do. But should you? I think that's a better question. Should you? Every situation needs to be dealt with on an individual basis. We need to use wisdom and discernment when we talk about these things, but the principle remains. Revenge does not belong to you, it belongs to God. If someone is attacking a helpless woman and you intervene and accidentally kill her attacker, were you seeking revenge in that scenario, or were you seeking to save someone from harm? It's a different scenario when after something happens, you plan and you scheme about how you might hurt someone who hurt you or someone you love. One is revenge that comes out of a lack of trust in God, saying, if God won't do justice, then maybe I have to. A lack of trust. The other one is intervention to help a weaker person that comes out of a trust in God. You see someone assaulting someone else and you go and help them, you might get killed. There's no personal benefit for you. Sometimes that line can become blurred and confusing. Nevertheless, the citizen of God's kingdom is not a revenge seeker. That's the point. Like Jesus, when we're attacked and maligned, we have to entrust ourselves to our Father. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Plus, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind anyways. I know Gandhi said that, okay, relax. I'm not a proponent of Gandhi or anything. But it's true, if we all took an eye for an eye, we would all be blind. Verse 39, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." So we know what has been heard from old. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The law was not bad, but it was certainly being abused and used as justification for revenge. But now Jesus comes and he blows it all up again and he says, "Do not resist the one who is evil." Do not resist the one who is evil. He gives us 3 countercultural pride-smashing examples. Number 1, if you're being attacked, turn the other cheek. Number 2, deals with your property. If someone is suing you, give them more, which is insane to the world. And the last one deals with our labor. Not much is more humiliating than being slapped in the face. Has anybody ever been slapped in the face? Not as a joke, but like for real life, somebody actually slapped you in the face out of disrespect. It's humiliating. When someone turns on us or disrespects us, there's a reason we say that was like a slap in the face. A slap to the face almost always elicits a retaliation. So if you're brave, those who've been slapped in the face, what did you do? Did you slap them back? Well, okay, fair enough. Usually when we get slapped in the face, we retaliate with something worse. So someone slaps us and we punch them. Someone slaps us or we stab them. It always escalates. But Jesus said, no, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, give him a shot at the left as well. That's left. Give him a shot at that side as well. If someone attacks you, don't attack back. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying if someone attacks you, not someone else, if someone attacks you, if someone's attacking a child, do we turn the other cheek? No, because you're not being attacked. You have to preserve life. If someone attacks you, now notice, Jesus is speaking to us as individuals not to retaliate. He's breaking down our pride, and the lesson here is this: entrust yourself to God, because vengeance is his, and he will repay. So what about your personal property? Jesus says, if someone sues you for your tunic, give him your cloak. The tunic was an undergarment that men would wear. It was almost like long johns, but it was like for your whole body. It went all the way to your neck. And the cloak was like a coat, an outer garment. And in the law of God, it was illegal to take someone's cloak without returning it before sunset. Because without your cloak, you would be exposed to the elements, and in certain seasons of the year, you would die and freeze to death without it. So here Jesus is saying, go beyond what is expected of you. If someone's going to sue you, give them more. What kind of radical teaching is this? Give them more? The principle remains, we have to entrust ourselves to the Father's will and detach ourselves from earthly things. I guess one of the tests for us to determine whether we trust in something is this: are you willing to give it away? If you're not willing to give it away, then you trust in that. Jews living during the time of Jesus lived under Rome, and they were oppressed, and it wasn't uncommon for Roman soldiers to tell Jewish people to carry their supplies for a mile. And then once that mile was complete, they'd find another Jew and say, hey, keep carrying our stuff. And mile by mile, they would enforce this rule. Jewish people would have to carry their stuff for a mile. Now, could you imagine sitting at the dinner table with your family, and a government agent kicks down your door and says, hey, pick up my stuff, we're going for a mile. And you had to do it. I forgot to mention, though, that same government agent is responsible, rather was responsible, for the death of your brother and the death of your friends. And this was the reality for many Jews living at the time of Jesus. They hated it. Their brothers and sisters were being crucified, killed, and then they were being forced to carry the oppressor's stuff for a mile. Could you imagine the shock on a Roman's face when after the first mile, with a smile on your face, you said, hey, you know, let's keep going another mile. Let's keep going, man. This was the kind of radical anti-retaliation Jesus is speaking of. Someone is forcing you to do labor for them without getting paid, and you do double. It's no wonder a lot of people didn't really like what Jesus was saying. An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind, but could you imagine if everyone lived this way? Imagine if instead of seeking revenge, we responded the way Jesus responded. He's not laying out for us a code of civil law here. He's laying out the way of his kingdom. He's taking the good, perfect law of God, and he's teaching us the spirit and the heart of it. Now, this is the most powerful and convicting part of all of this. Jesus is not asking us to do something he has not already done. This is how he lived his life. This is how he walked this planet. When someone slapped him, he did not retaliate. When someone took his property, he did not sue them. There's this talk lately about this new thing that the government's doing with the summer jobs program, where you have to click an attestation to get a grant that says that you agree with transgender and abortion rights. And so if a church wants to apply for summer grant money to pay a worker or something, you have to click a box that says you agree with abortion rights and transgender rights, okay? And so I'm sitting here going, guys, since when have we ever gone to Caesar for money? Since when have we ever trusted in Caesar for money anyways? Of course the government's going to lay all these laws down. Who cares? Who cares? Jesus never went to Caesar and said, hey, Caesar, can I please have like a grant so that I can build my church? He never did that. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Live like him. This is how he lived. He didn't sue or complain when the government did crazy and stupid things. Remember, Judas used silver coins to betray Jesus. Silver coins. Even though Jesus knew he would use this money to have him killed, you know what he did? He sat at supper with Judas and he gave him the bread and he gave him the wine. Even though he knew that he had silver coins in his pocket that were given to him so he could have Jesus killed, he still sat with him, he still gave him bread, he still gave him wine. When someone oppressed Jesus, he went above and beyond the call of duty, and that's what the gospel is all about. When we were yet in our sin, when our ancestors punched and kicked and mocked and slapped and spit upon the King of Glory, he went the extra mile with the cross on his back. Why? Because an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind, and he came to bring sight. He entrusted himself to the Father throughout his whole life. He was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief for a reason. And through all the hardships and pain he endured, the end was this: resurrection, life. Because God vindicated him. Because vengeance is his. Jesus took no revenge because he trusted the vengeance of God was greater. So do not resist the evil person. Entrust yourself to his will according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last verse here. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is the idol of the culture. One of the main idols of our culture. Money. Jesus zeroes in on your money. And a lot of times money is a bad word in church. But I'm going to say it. Money. Finances. Cash. Jesus talks about your money. I think it deserves its own section in the sermon because it's one of our greatest idols. Now the question is, who owns your money? Who owns your money? I know. I know, Jesus doesn't explicitly say to give your money in this verse here. He just says to give. He doesn't talk about giving to the church or nothing. He just says give. So when was the last time you gave of your money to someone? I'm not talking about church. Giving money to church, I'm not talking about that, because Jesus isn't talking about that here. He says give to the one who begs from you. Unless, of course, I'm up here begging you for money, which I'm not going to resort to that tactic because I don't think it's biblical. But he says give to the one who begs from you. Sometimes we think Jesus doesn't understand. The beggar doesn't deserve my money. He didn't work for it. He doesn't give you that option. He says, just give. Just give. If he's begging, give. Now let me say this. Because people have got it twisted today, Jesus didn't say, give to the government so the government can give to the needy. See, we live in kind of a welfare state where we give so much of our tax money and we just give it away to people through welfare and social programs. Okay, that's not your duty. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and if Caesar wants to give welfare, let him do that. Jesus is saying, you give from your money that you have left after Caesar's robbed you, and you give it to somebody. It's not the government's job. He told you, private individual, to give. The problem today is we live in an increasingly welfare state. We're taxed out the wazoo, and we expect the godless government to do charity for us. That's not what Jesus told us to do. The church dropped the ball big time on this. Jesus never once appealed to Caesar to help the poor. He said, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to help the poor. Oh, but Jesus, the government taxes me so much, I got nothing left to give to the poor. Don't forget, this teaching wasn't given in a vacuum here. Jesus is talking to highly taxed, oppressed people. And he says, give. You don't think the Jews were being taxed? Oh, they were being taxed big time. They were being taxed so much that they would occasionally form little militias and try to take down Rome. And Jesus stands up before these poor, oppressed, taxed people, and he says, if someone begs of you, give to them. Generous giving is a powerful antidote to revenge seeking. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now notice those words. Those are interesting words. There's a way to give and get repaid if you let someone borrow, right? If you let someone borrow, you expect to be repaid, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, the teaching is clear. Don't resist, don't refuse, and trust all things, even your money, to God. Now, the question surrounding giving seems to always deal with those who deserve charity. Like, should I give to the drug addict? Should I give to the alcoholic? Now, of course, we don't want to enable people in destructive behavior, but what I usually do is this. If someone comes to me and they say, and they're begging, they say, I'm hungry or whatever, I need money, I say, what do you need? And it's really easy to discern at this point what's going on here. So I talked to one guy, and he says, man, can you help me out, man? I was like, sure, what do you need? He says, I'm hungry. I said, okay, I'm going to go buy you food. And he says, no, just give me money. I said, I thought you were hungry. No, I just want money. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll buy you food. And if you need money for something, I'll buy that for you too. You need a ride home, I'll pay for the taxi. I'll pay for the bus. This is what you want, right? No, I want money. Well, at that point, you kind of understand what he's not really that hungry, is he, if he just wants money? You give what they need. But be wise. If someone's hungry, buy them food. If someone's needing a ride, pay for the taxi. Use discernment and wisdom. You'll know what to do when the time comes. But I've come across homeless people in the past, and they've asked for money, and it was, you know what, it was just, I had to go, I was in a rush, I just gave them money. Sometimes you just got to give, and you don't know what they're going to do with it, and that's fine. I don't know how they spent it, but that's not my business. When you're unsure of whether to give or not, err on the side of give, generosity. If you're not sure, just give anyways, and entrust it to God. You cannot and you will not be held responsible for how someone else uses money. I'm sure I've given money to people who've gone out and bought drugs and alcohol with it, but you know what? It doesn't really concern me what they do. They will be held responsible and accountable to God. I obeyed Jesus who said, give to those who beg, and Jesus will take care of the rest. The dollar is the most popular god in our culture. We worship this deity every day. Almost all our decisions are based on how we can honor our God, the almighty dollar, and how we can have more of him. We sacrifice our families on the altar of the dollar. We waste our whole lives seeking with all our hearts how we can get more of the dollar. Now look, money is not bad, but when we worship it, it becomes an idol. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's time to view money as a tool to honor the Lord Jesus and to help our fellow man, and not for a means to our happiness and fulfillment. And so when someone begs of you, it will be easy for you to give because money's not your God. It's not your source of life. You entrust yourself to God the Father, not to the polymer. Jesus said, you cannot worship God in money, but you can and you ought to worship God with your money. Live in radical generosity and entrust your whole life, everything, even your money, to the Father, just as Jesus did. Revenge is not sweet. Revenge is bitter. Revenge will destroy you. And the king has made his edict known. In my kingdom, revenge and malice are not permitted. Instead, he says, in order to fight revenge, give to the one who begs, go the extra mile, and turn the other cheek. And to the Jews who heard this teaching in his day, that was radical stuff. That was radical stuff. I mean, he's asking him to give to the beggars. He's asking them to go the extra mile with their oppressors. When Rome sues them to give them more, this is crazy. This is the king of heaven, though. He came to earth, and here's the powerful part. Unlike every other religious ruler who ever walked the earth, he actually lived his ethic. He actually practiced what he preached perfectly. Not one person can stand before him at the judgment seat and say, Jesus, you're a hypocrite. You told me to love my enemies and you didn't. You told me to give and you didn't. You told me to go the extra mile and you didn't. No one can accuse him of hypocrisy. The King of Kings stands perfect with nail prints in his wrists and his feet and a spear in his side. He stands perfect. Overcoming death, he lives forever as a testimony to the fruits of entrusting yourself to God. His life wasn't easy, but now he's exalted, resurrected. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of the King of Glory, that he did not resist the evil person, but he entrusted himself even to death to his Father's will, and now he sits enthroned in glory forever. So he says, follow in my footsteps. Instead of an eye making the whole world blind, we can be those vessels that bring sight to the blind. Won't be easy. It's going to hurt. But the end is resurrection and life. And I think that's worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning together. Your word is very, very sharp and pointed. Help us, Lord, to live it. We can't do it without you. It's impossible because we're weak, we're flesh. Give us strength, O God, by your spirit to walk in this way, in your way, and to die to ourselves that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.